You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. And first and foremost, I'd like to wish all of you a most blessed Christmas. As we have completed our Advent cycle, let us begin to adore the infant Jesus in his manger and ask in a very special way all of the most beautiful and important graces that we are to receive. Today I'm going to look at the readings that are associated in year C to the fourth Sunday of Advent, because this is a way of helping us understand Christmas more closely, but more than that, to help us to embrace the infant Jesus in the manger, to embrace him in such a way in which we're able to encompass, to grasp, to understand, to become closer to. So, what is it that we hear? In these readings, you're going to hear the Mother of God. She comes to Elizabeth. She purifies with her voice John the Baptist of his original sin. The one who had been freed of original sin now becomes the portent, the carrier, the gift of such an amazing element to bring that to others. So chapter 1, 39 to 45. In those days, Mary make rose and made haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah. She enters the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that the fulfillment would be spoken to her by the Lord." So that's really what's beautiful. We see Mary just a moment ago at the Annunciation, and she is a little bit afraid, a little bit uncertain. The angel reassures her. She gives her fiat. And immediately, her yes becomes a catapult of action. She goes to Elizabeth and helps Elizabeth, her cousin. And Elizabeth, greeting Mary, already feels within Mary the amount of grace that Mary has, the amount of blessings in which she brings to all. So in 3 Galatians, Paul tells us, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now, Mary, this is even greater. Through faith alone? No, much greater than faith. But we need to see that. Naturally, we are so insufficient. We need grace. We need God's action. We need all of that because without it, we are nothing. And being nothing, we are in great need. Many a time, our intelligence disassociates us properly from what God wants of us. We lose, in many times, the capacity to capture fully the supernatural realities that surround us. But Christ, in our lives, changes all. Mary, with her yes, she became that Ark of the Covenant that brought this healing power everywhere she went. And with that, she becomes oh, so great. Oh, so very important. This knowledge was given, and through faith, it becomes oh, so clear. But to comprehend all this naturally is very, very difficult. It's also impossible for us to comprehend sacred scripture by intelligence alone. And this is a great error that accompanies many people when they come to scripture. They imagine they would be able to completely understand all things by their intelligence. If that would be so, then in truth, Satan would understand. As it says in scripture, if they had known, they would not have killed the King of Glory. But the Holy Spirit is key. The Holy Spirit who infused Mary with so much grace. The one who accompanied Mary as she made her trip to Judah, to that hill country, that beautiful area, arriving at the door of Elizabeth and knocking. He inspires, through the words of Mary, that beautiful words that Elizabeth says. So keep in mind this perspective and this beauty of the words of Elizabeth when she encounters Mary. These words refer to a lady who sets out on a journey to visit her country, who is soon to be a mother, in order to offer her assistance. They meet and manifest mutual affection. It's a modest scene by all accounts. And in a certain sense, it's cloaked as a mere family episode. But within it has everything necessary for the deepest of all contemplations. In Luke's first chapter, verse 21, it says, the people were waiting and they wondered to the delay in the temple, talking about Zechariah. Don't forget, all the people were waiting for the coming of the Messiah at this point. It wasn't something which was awaited by few. Most of the pious Jews, understood the prophecies that were found in the Torah and in the prophetic books. They knew that Judah had lost its scepter. They knew that the new king came from Edom, which was not under the Holy Land mandate, you would say. It wasn't part of the 12 tribes, and so on and so forth. They they understood that point. They understood that the Maccabean War had drained the last of the energy of the chosen people. They were now subjected to the Romans, and there was no chance that this was going to change anytime soon. The moral degradation of the people had manifested itself, particularly during the Hellenistic occupation, and now it was showing itself during the Roman occupation. So in both cases, we have a situation of general wearing out of the situation. The conversation between the angel and Zechariah must have been extensive, must have been long. As in the conversation between Mary and Angel Gabriel, must have been longer than the conversation that we have recounted in Luke's Gospel. The interesting point about the conversation between both of these characters and many of the doctors, commentators on the law mention this point, and they comment on this very succinctly, which is that Zechariah and Elizabeth symbolize good people from the Old Testament. They symbolize the Old Testament, which had become old, had become barren, had become less than fertile. So we have these very pious people, him being a priest in the temple, doing the adoration, doing the worship on behalf of the people. The angel comes to him. But his reaction is that of a very old person who doubts the good Lord's goodness, doubts the power of God, doubts much. And on the contrary, at the Annunciation, you have Mary, who is young, who, though she's presented with an impossible situation, she doesn't greet it with impossibility, but rather she encounters it with love. She encounters with flexibility, with service. The two dialogues are very important to Mark because of how they were different. It's also interesting the fact that Gabriel does not speak to Elizabeth, but speaks to Zechariah. And with Mary, she is spoken to, not Joseph, which many infer as further underlining the aspect that this birth, this was going to be miraculous, that was going to be without the aid of a man, as it says, but to make it clearer that it was going to be on that line. And the only communication that Joseph has in this whole thing is through dreams. He's necessary to protect Mary. He's important because he is faithful. He is generous. He is truly a son of David. His faithfulness is impressive. And that faithfulness comes very, very clear. And we see it time and time again within these first chapters. Mary gives her consent, her free consent, as a supreme act of fidelity to the will of God. But Mary, Our Lady, Most Blessed Mary, does not forsake her activity in society. And her visit to her cousin, her diligence, her sweetness, her filial piety shows that. She does not abandon society and recluse herself in some type of hermitage and hides from society. But rather she goes in counter of. She looks for the most complicated. And that would be Elizabeth. She was old. She was old. We don't know how old she was, but she was way beyond childbearing years. And it was going to be a difficult period for Elizabeth. But Mary goes in her direction to help her. So let's take a look at the geography of everything. Jerusalem is situated on the heights of the mountain, approximately 800 meters. And the city where Zechariah lived, En Karim, is located in the valley of Jerusalem. I had the pleasure this summer of visiting the Holy Land, and El Karim is very beautiful, even till today. But it is in the valley outside of Jerusalem. So it's about 7 kilometers southeast of the Holy City. Nazareth is towards the north. So it would require normally the 3 to 5 days to reach. So it's around 130 kilometers. It's solitary. It's not an easy travel. They didn't have cars at that time. She would be walking through the paths and the hills and valleys of Samaria until she reaches the more mountainous areas of Judea. But Our Lady resolutely confronts these issues. And she makes this trip with this spirit of service. But we fail to see something. If we fail to recognize the relationship between her promptness to travel there and her intense interior life. She was full of grace. The Lord was with her. And now she brings that to Elizabeth. She's a soul that is incredibly meditative. She is one who's imbued with a great spirit of prayer. But her contemplation results in actions. Her contemplation gives glory to God and edifies her neighbor. Doesn't frustrate her neighbors, edifies them. We should be convinced, and this is very important, that fervent souls accomplish their mission with great success because they act under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, they act with diligence and love of neighbor. So in this case, Mary is impelled by divine movement and by the word whom she carries in her womb. The divine burden, far from delaying her, elevates her and makes her fly, transports her to mountain heights. And that's something that was said another era in France by Auguste Nicholas. We have to see that as what it is. In truth, that's what it is. So if we are encountering the supernatural sets us to do things promptly. The spiritual life does not admit tardiness, does not admit laziness, does not admit detours. It makes us act with haste, but does not give us agitation and perturbation. It gives us an element of absolute balance of action. This haste should not give us a sense of this frenzy. Our Lady is given a plenitude of the Holy Spirit, and she exults with joy. Her goodness is something which is spreading out from herself. And we see that from St. Thomas Aquinas. She spread the Holy Spirit and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit wherever she went. Our Lady never had a mark of original sin, never had a mark of personal sin, never had sin touch her or in any way harbor near her. Her desire was surely and only to share the treasures of which she had. She wasn't one who would be looking at gaining from something. She was looking at giving something. Since the angel told her that Elizabeth was 6 months of her miraculous conception, Mary judged this as an ideal occasion for visiting her, knowing as well that her cousin might not have anyone to be with her. Now, do we act in the same manner? Do we act like Mary? When we hear about something that comes round, do we go in search of helping? Or are we just very egoistic and we look, worry about ourselves? The haste that we have to do good, is it truly grounded in this one element in which we want to communicate the marvels that we have received, those graces that we have received, to do good to others? Or is it a way of showing off? Now that changes everything. When it's merely to show off, it's very sad. Let's pray in a special way during this Christmas that we can share the beauties of Christmas with those who are having a difficult time, for those who are tried, those who are in trial, those who are in those moments of darkness and grief, maybe those who have lost someone in their lives, a parent, a child. In those dark, darkest moments, we have to reach out and ask Our Lady in a special way to help them. Maybe God Himself is looking to us to be a vehicle of that action of grace. So as we go to our break, let's ask that question. And as we ask it, let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary to guide, protect us, and to be our true mother. Back in a quick moment's time.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back, and once again, Merry Christmas, and wishing all of the graces of this Advent upon you all. So we were looking at that action of doing apostolate, doing that action. So what was the effect of Mary visiting Elizabeth? There truly was an effect, of course. So we look at Luke's first chapter, verse 40, and we see she entered the house of Zechariah, greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Question: how did Mary greet Elizabeth? We don't know how she greeted. Was it a loud greeting? Was it a beautiful greeting? Was it a sweet greeting? When we greet others, do we greet like Mary? Or do we greet like, I don't know. Do we greet like Herod? Do we greet like Pilate? Do we greet like the Pharisees? Who are we like? We don't know. St. Luke does not make that point clear. But Luke does indicate something, that she did hold herself with supreme humility. She arrived discreetly, no trumpet blasts, and she did not draw attention upon herself. She sees her cousin, she greets her by name, and the Holy Spirit does all the rest. God is gracious. God is graciousness itself. And these two chosen souls, a symbol of the Old Testament and the New, greet each other with the most fraternal and loving embrace. He fills Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaps in her womb. It's the arrival of the Messiah and its encounter, the Messiah's encounter with his precursor. Mary, on her part, saw that it was unnecessary to explain anything to her cousin. Let the Holy Spirit do his part. Can we imagine the unction and prayer of the voice of the Mother of God had in the effect on Elizabeth, the ambience of the house, and her small unborn child? You know, earthly music has effects, even on the unborn. But earthly music, regardless of its beauty and perfection, pales in comparison to this voice. It's a voice of extraordinary strength, penetration, and efficacy. In saying Elizabeth, Mary spoke with such love that her intonation changed and charged with that supernatural meaning, sweetness, and sublimity. So we see in Mark and in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can you imagine what abundance she spoke with? Can you imagine what love she spoke with? Can you imagine how much the Holy Spirit would have used her voice to confirm Elizabeth on her journey? John the Baptist leaps in the womb of his mother is a sign of this amazing power of the voice of Mary. Most theologians recognize this was the moment in which the original sin was expunged from his soul. It would have been as if he was baptized. Although, and it's true, a child of 6 months of gestation is not yet has any form of capacity of understanding. He was the object of the most remarkable, amazing, mystical phenomena in history. You're given at that moment a flash of the rational knowledge, and it seems he was in conformity with faith, even at that moment, to accept all things. What extraordinary moments. Grace penetrated with him, giving him the true baptism and the infusing of the virtues and gifts, filling him with the Holy Spirit in a most effective way, a most amazing way, the most fascinating way. The mystery of the visitation was a torrential effusion of graces. Grace washed over the precursor, sanctifying his life and illuminating his intelligence, inaugurating and consecrating his mission. This leaping was the clearest indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Word in his midst. Let that sink in for a moment. Do we really keep that in mind most times when we look at this beautiful story? When we encounter Christ, do we have anything close to that? And the answer is no. But shouldn't it be a little bit more? And in this Christmas, let's think about what we can do that's more, not less. Granted, there's countless family occasions and food and gatherings and the like. But where's our encounter with Christ? God chose water for the institution of baptism and as a sacramental sign, the power to wash away sin upon the invocation of the Holy Spirit. But more powerful still is the voice of Mary that sanctified Saint John the Baptist in his mother's own womb. She acted as the intercessor even before being crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth. Her voice, with her desire, the child was cleansed of original sin and leapt for joy. We see then that any transformation or spiritual progress is possible when Our Lady inclines herself towards a soul. St. Thomas teaches us that love which descends is efficacious, and the love coming from God, the love that comes from Our Lady, it sanctifies. In that sense, therefore, we observe a relevant truth with regard to our superiors in the spiritual realm. It is more important to be loved than to love, but that doesn't absolve us from loving. But being the object of love is far more important than being loved itself. And that element of being object of love, knowing very well that we're never going to be able to return love in the same manner that we need to, is important for us. So let's ask in a special way at this juncture, you know, to be that object of love. Now, for you who have children, for you who are spiritual parents to others, do you love those around you? Does that love, in a way, look like, appear in a way, like the love that God has for each one of us? And if so, all's fine and good. But if it doesn't, if it's deficient, then I think it's a good time for us to examine our conscience and fix those problems. Because unfortunately, we can cause a lot of damage by not loving in the way we should, not partaking in that love that we should do. Saint Elizabeth's exuberance should be considered the reaction of a soul filled with the Holy Spirit. That love, that exuberance, that joyfulness. Blessed are you among women. That love, that incredible, it comes throughout the centuries. Her gestures and words deserve attention. The text states, Our Lady's cousin exclaimed with a loud cry, proclaiming with strength, enthusiasm, and wonder that which was taking place in the depths of her heart at that very moment by divine desire. Her clamor, her cry, pierces the centuries. She did not become silent. She did not compare herself. She reached out with joy and acclaimed the action of God. We also must express jubilation that fills us and acknowledges the gifts which we have received. Failure to do so shows negligence and warrants reproach. It's not good. God will ask us what happened, and there is no answer. Are we selfish? Are we resentful? Do we compare ourselves to others? If so, beat our chests and move forward. It is like the Pharisees who were irritated by the glorification of the Savior. And this is found in Luke 19:40. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Imagine if Elizabeth doesn't do what she does. The very walls of En Karim would have cried out of that injustice. And here our attention is drawn to yet another crucial detail. Saint Elizabeth could have used different wording. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed are you among women. But instead, she extols Mary first. In this way, she acknowledges the best way to reach God is through the Virgin Mary. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit easily grasp this proper truth. While the soul separated from divine light find it difficult to encounter Mary and raise unfounded objections. In this passage, the Spirit himself shows us the quickest and surest way of reaching our Lord Jesus Christ through his mother Mary. How many people have difficulties with that? There's a joke that goes around which says, the Protestants all become Catholics during Christmas as they put up nativity scenes. In a nativity scene, if only Christ is important, then why do you have all the rest? It should just be Christ. That's it. Get rid of Joseph. Get rid of Mary. Get rid of the shepherds. Get rid of the kings. No, that's not how it is. All of them have a role. All of them have a vocation. All of them have a calling. Some of them accomplish their calling. Some are happy in heaven today. Others, unfortunately, find themselves somewhere else. Elizabeth continues her praise with an attitude of great humility. We must remember that Our Lady was still very young, around 15, 16 years old, while her cousin was an elderly matron. Zechariah's wife recognized and concedes the superiority of the virginal maiden and with deep emotion receives her joyfully, considering herself unworthy of such a grace. According to society at that time, that would be ridiculous, truly ridiculous. Mary should have just been her helper, and that's it. Even if she came from a better born side of the family, it still would not warrant this type of reaction. Her reaction is similar to Our Lady upon hearing the words of the angel. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. By the tenor of Elizabeth's explanation, we conclude that she, through her interior illumination, knew that her visitor was carrying the one whom her son would announce. Behold the Lamb of God. How much humility, how much love, how much docility to the will of God do we have present here? No pride, no my family before yours. My husband is the high priest. It's one of the priests of the temple. Your future husband is going to be a carpenter in Nazareth. Oh, very well. So therefore, my son is greater than yours. No. We see that same love that you see in the Old Testament between Jonathan and David. Where do we fit in this? Which ones do we compare to? Which ones are we similar to? She receives the knowledge of the incarnation of the Word even before it is transmitted to Joseph, undoubtedly the fruit of mature inner humility. This enables us to measure the importance of and the rewards that await those who recognize their insufficiencies. Again, compare to ourselves and see where we can improve. The reference that we just spoke about, that leap of John, his mother specifies that this reaction is a leap for joy, not a leap of sadness, not a leap of panic. When we receive sanctifying grace, we also are filled with exaltation, and we should correspond with it with true happiness. There are apparent joys in this world which bring fleeting satisfaction. It's true. While the practice of virtue imparts a deeper spiritual contentment, which tempers us for something much greater, that heroic actions, heroic virtues, and endurance to reach our final goals. The most encouraging benefit is bringing ourselves closer to Our Lady, Mother of Divine Grace, whom we should seek with all our diligence and all of our fervor. But again, I bring back that very same question. But does it? Do we? Are we lost in all this materialism? Are we lost in all these petty rivalries? Do we need to look back at Our Lady and ask her help? I think that would be wise. It's also interesting to note that Elizabeth's praise of Mary, her recognition that she who believed Elizabeth was suffering the consequences of the incredulity of her husband, who had been dumb for 6 months because he doubted the angelic announcement concerning the birth of John the Baptist. Elizabeth had plenty of time to meditate on the great importance of the virtue of faith. This gave her increased admiration for the virginal and innocent faith of Mary Most Holy. She saw the superiority of Mary, how she did not doubt. Her husband, great, learned, doubted. Mary, who having believed the angel, merited as a reward the fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. To believe is to follow Our Lady's example. She neither demanded explanations nor placed conditions on the angel's message, which might have suited her. Instead, she consented with docility to all that the Archangel Gabriel brought forward, showing that even more important than being the mother of the Redeemer, itself incomparable to anything else, her conformity was to God's plans. In future years of Jesus' public life, Jesus was told that his mother was present, and he would answer, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word in God and do it." Chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel. And later, upon hearing Our Lady acclaimed for the gift of her divine motherhood, he would say, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." With these assertions, our Lord shows that he prizes Mary's fidelity to his word more than the incomparable privilege of having given birth to him. Mary had done all those things. Mary was more than all those things. But Mary's fidelity shines even brighter as we reach Christmas. All of the meanings, all of the mystical meanings, but all of these symbolic elements, how do we apply them to our Christmas experience? as we look at the infant Jesus in our creches, as we think about all of these Christmas carols echoing through our homes, how does it affect us? How does it bring us to a better place? If we want to live our lives filled with this Marian light, let us implore her to grant us the grace of participating in her faith. Her faith, that indomitable faith, that faith which is so important, that faith that will bring us where we need to be. Now that's up to us. In truth, that is really up to us. And we need, in a very special way, to make ourselves faithful, to make ourselves worthy of being her children. That we may discern the action of the Holy Spirit in every day of our existence. We do not need to neglect our family or professional obligations or duties of state inherent to our vocation, for it is precisely the perfect exercise of these activities that we become holy. Like Elizabeth, let us be attentive to Mary's presence within our lives. There's our problem. We're not attentive. We're not opening our ears, as they would say in the Old Testament, bend our ears. Remember, the word listen and the word obey are from the same root. We need to obey. We need to be more attentive. Our hearts need to be more open, not hard, but supple. Give us a human heart. Take out this heart of stone. So at this Christmas, let's ask in a special way that we change, transform, and make ourselves something far greater, something far more important. One of the most beautiful lessons that we learn from this instance of this encounter of these great souls is the importance of being loved by the Blessed Virgin Mary. How is our love of Our Lady? Do we pray? Do we ask her intercession? Do we call upon her name? Do we have devotion? Remember, it's more important to be loved than is to love. But if we don't have an open communication, how much can her love penetrate us? She loves us not for any merit of our own or for what we have or don't, but because we are children of God and her love is unconditional. So let us ask then with fervor during this period of Christmas, for us to speak from the depths of our heart and transform us in spite of ourselves to becoming enthusiastics, becoming great heralds of God's message, becoming great heralds of the Christmas message, great messengers of hope, but great heralds of the gospel, to bring the gospel to people who are the furthest away from where they need to be. So my wishes are for you all this Christmas that Our Lady bless, protect, and inspire you, bring you to the greater levels of God's love, to make you shining citadels of the Christmas spirit, of the coming of the child Jesus, with all the love and innocence that that entails, that allows us to encounter people and to bring happiness and joy out of them. So asking that a most blessed Christmas to you on behalf of the heralds of the gospel, of whom I am a member of the community here, that you may receive the most choice and beautiful of all graces this Christmas. May God bless you and a merry, merry Christmas.
Oh,
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.